We rise for our sermon text. As we consider our study, continue our study in the book of Ephesians, we continue here at chapter 4. Greetings in Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is God's word. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, who is our one Lord, the head of the body, dear fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Maybe you are among the over 35 million viewers that have been tuning in to watch the U.S. Olympic team compete in the Olympics. It's interesting to note how from one athlete to the next, their physique and their skill might differ very much. From the sleeker, more compact build of the gymnast to the more mature, broader build of the shot putter, we find athletes train in different ways to make their body equipped for exactly what they have to face. As I compare myself with those gymnasts on the balance beam and how they're able to do what I'm barely able to do on solid ground, I'm reminded of how much training and practice is needed to coordinate your body to accomplish these things. As we consider in Ephesians this church, alive by grace in Christ, we see not a stationary structure, but something living, something growing, something coordinated, the body of Christ. Members of a living thing, coordinated for the work of ministry. These athletes can train for countless hours to prepare their bodies to perform at the highest levels. But what is first necessary in order for them to do this? Maybe you've seen the runner who has just two prosthetic legs and yet is able to compete amazingly at an Olympic level. Still, whether prosthetic or real, in order to do those things, you need the joints, the muscles, and especially the brain to coordinate all these things to work together. To be one body, we must first be joined as one. We read in our text, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. There is one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The unity of the Spirit is what joins us together in one body. The Spirit is like those unseen ligaments that are knit together, or the blood and cells coursing through your body, bringing forth life and movement. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all become made to drink into that one Spirit." What happened so many years ago for Adam has now brought him together with one body, with all believers, even those he will meet in heaven. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, your baptism too has joined you with one body, one holy Christian church. This is why we see throughout the book of Ephesians, there is nothing that you need to do to make this happen. It's all true, and it's simply given to you as you're joined together. Chapter 1, as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then we go on in chapter 2 to find you are made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You are no longer strangers, but your fellow members with the household of God, the communion of the saints. This is why Paul can indeed say there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. But you say, wait a minute. Hold on now, Pastor. I've looked around, and how can you say there's just one faith? We see among us, even within so-called Lutheranism, divisions. We find seminaries that teach that the resurrection of Christ was just a myth. How can you say there's just one faith with so many different denominations and differences throughout Christianity? One of the confessional writings that Alan and I have referred to in our studies is the defense of the Augsburg Confession, written at the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. And it's in that writing that we confess, we hold to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, that the Church, which is properly called the congregation of the saints, of those here and there in the world, who truly believe the gospel of Christ and have the Holy Spirit. It is faith. It is not church membership, things we can see with our eyes, but it's something we're joined to by what's in our heart through an invisible gift of God. As we teach in the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Spirit sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it in the one true faith. There is one faith, and it rests on the revealed one Lord of Holy Scripture, who has taken away our sins, the one God who has sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment, to coordinate us perfectly and join us together to an invisible body of all believers throughout the world and throughout all time. He has given us a gift to perform at the highest level, his righteousness. Yet that performance is not our own, but it's something God has joined us to by the perfect performance of Christ, who has kept the law perfectly and saved us. Because without this coordination to Christ, we could never be one. We would be like Congress, a mess of people who continually conflict, sometimes concede and often contend, but hardly get anything done. But through his word, God has united us under one Lord and one faith. This is an objective truth of our calling. One body coordinated perfectly and joined as one. I forget sometimes how much learning is needed for a young child who's crawling to make it to the point where they can walk. Perhaps it's even a greater feat than that Olympic runner jumping over hurdle after hurdle and winning a gold medal. It's only the beginning then, where the child's growth begins to progress during unto walking and eventually running. Running into things, running around things, and so on. Yet that child has all the necessary tools when he's born. He's got the body, the joints, to do everything necessary, but he has to learn one more thing. Balance. We read in verse 1, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." As we grow together, we need to learn this balance. It's not that we don't have all the necessary tools to do this in God's Word and in our faith. We are one body gathered together, but now we're talking about the outward reflection of what can't be seen. That outwardly we are walking according to what inwardly God has given us. One body we should be walking as one. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. One of the greatest enemies of the church can be ourselves. The apostle wrote to the congregation in Corinth in chapter 3, "You are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He calls them babes in Christ, saying that according to their growth in Christ, they're still toddlers. They're not able to balance themselves in their Christian life and relationships with each other. And how are we any different? Can we even get through a day without setting our own desires above someone else's? Where we should love others as ourselves, we more often love them only as much as we think they deserve. Many times we're consumed with our own troubles so that we excuse ourselves for what we do. I'm excused for that rude or mean response because I'm busy right now and you interrupted me. Can't you see that? Or I'm excused for thinking those hateful thoughts because I know they're thinking it too. Or I'm excused for holding a grudge because I deserve an apology first. In Philippians, Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Consider how lowly and gentle Jesus was. How he set not himself above you, but rather God of heaven and earth came down to carry and bear your sins in perfect love. Thank the Lord that our ability to walk does not precede our calling. That it doesn't determine whether or not you are saved. Rather, this walk is a reflection of already being given the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and the righteousness that Christ has walked in your place. Finding that is the only way you're going to find that balance you need. Because if you've ever tried to walk the curb or the balance beam, you recognize for every teeter there needs to be a totter. And so also in the body of Christ, when one Christian leans one way, sometimes we need to give a little the other way as we walk as one. Verse 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a precious treasure, as he says, to keep, to protect, to guard. The unity, the Word which has given us this one body destined for heaven. Will we not guard it and keep it? Where so much of evangelical Christianity has gone wrong is they focus not on preserving the unity we know we already have in the Word, but rather they're trying to create the unity. Rather than looking to the church as something we can't truly see with our eyes, but we find in the unity in the Word, we find the ecumenical movement, which means universal, so that they're trying to create this bond through church membership by uniting all the denominations under one super church. But at what cost? What is the cost to unite this as the Roman Church refers to them as Catholic, meaning universal, thinking that membership, being on the roster, is what's going to make you a part of the universal body of Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll guard, keep, and treasure my commandments, my word, the gospel." We're called to keep this unity, not to create it. It's already yours. It's in the Word, in the one faith given to you, for you to treasure. As we go on, he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So Christ has given pastors and teachers, pastors meaning shepherds, to care for the needs of the flock, to bring you the word and equip you for your personal witness and building up of each other. Because the work of ministry belongs not to pastors and professors, but it belongs to the whole body, the work of all, so that you should test what your church is teaching. Many false teachers have gone out, God says, who would blow your sails off course, as it says in verse 14, that as children we are carried about this way and that way. What is truth? Is there truth? Is it relative? Can we find it? Who has saved us? We find that solid anchor in Christ and his word, which Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians, saying, I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As one body, let us walk as one. Perhaps you've watched the rowing competitions where they have a team of rowers in these long boats and they go for long distances. And who always sits in the bow? Who is always at the head of the boat shouting out commands and keeping everyone unified? It's the coach. We read in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We too are united with one head coach at the helm, one who keeps us united. So often by nature we forget this, and we try to put ourselves at the helm. And because we think we know what's right, we start coaching others. We start dictating the body of Christ. This is an ever-growing danger, especially among confessionally minded Lutherans and conservative churches, that a person can grow up studying the Bible but never really grow up. A person can have all the answers, get 100% right on the final exam, but if they're not speaking the truth in love, as Paul says, you become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You can be perfectly right in your confession, but if you're telling somebody they're wrong or they're living in sin just because you want to make yourself right, whether you're really right or not, you have failed to let Christ be the head. As we speak the truth as one body and grow as one body, it's always done in love. That doesn't excuse the speaking of the truth, but that we're doing it for the building up of Christ, with him as the head, as this one body continues to grow. The foot serves the purpose of holding up the whole body, and yet when we fall down, it's not the foot that picks us up, it's the hand. We are joined together and growing as one, each having our own part by whatever joint supplies, causing growth. Every part does its share. Every part has its gift. Children can be healthy and growing physically. They can be flexible, but yet they're still really not mature. Think of the mental pressure of the Olympian at age 16, trying to combine what their body wants to do with what their mind has to handle in those events on national television for a gold medal, something they've pressed on for 4 or maybe more years. Think of the pressures of Christ, who in eternity was looking forward to facing this competition, to face temptation for you, to live a life and die in perfect love for the sins of those who would hate him. He performed flawlessly. And he gives this performance to you, to unite us together. In every trial, every test, every temptation, it's the head who is able to overcome. Let us find that maturity, functioning at Olympic level, coordinated in with and under the head, one body, joined as one, walking as one, and growing as one. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.